Well, it's good to have you, and my dad did this a few years ago, but I asked him tonight, and he's been able to distribute Bibles all around the world through the Gideon's Bible Association, and he's going to come now and just tell us this morning. I just thought it was, I preached this morning on reading our Bibles and the importance of the Scriptures, and just thought it'd be a good follow-up to the message this morning to just hear some examples of how effective the Scriptures are. So Dad, he's going to come tell us a little bit more about this.
I want to be a help to you. That may sound a little unusual. It was to me, especially when I got a phone call from someone I'd never known in my life. And as I talked with this individual, I began to wonder, what was it I was going to be able to help this individual with? I go to the Davidson County Jail in North Carolina every first and third Monday night. And I got to know a guy by the name of Ryan. Ryan had been put into jail. He had to stand trial. And he was actually in jail for a little over a year before he ever stood trial. But every time I went, every single time, he was in M pod, he was in cell 11 up on the top floor over to the left, and when I came through the door, he was always hollering at me, Tim, come up here, come up here. So when I would go up and talk with him, I would give him some scripture to read, and we'd read some scripture together, I'd pray for him, and we would just have some good conversation. I'd listen to him, he wouldn't talk about some of the things that may have went on during that day. And he would always, though, always, every time, never fail, he would tell me that he had some tools that he wanted me to buy. Well, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, am I going to get tools from somebody that's in jail, you know, and it's going to be here for a while. But so I delayed. I never did pursue it. Well, after over a year of being in jail, I came in one night. This was about 2 months ago. I came in, and he hollered at me, Tim, come up here. And so I went up to his cell, and we talked a little while, and he said, did you ever go look at those tools? And I said, no, I never did. He said, well, he says, I think I'm fixing to stand trial. And he says, when I do, he says, I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to prison for some time. And he said, I'd like for you to go look at these tools. He said, you might want some of them. He said, I'll let you have them at a real good price. So I told him, I said, look, you give me a phone number to call, and someone, you know, will give me some directions how to get there. And I'll follow up on it. So he gave me a phone number and the lady's name. He said it was his girlfriend. And when that week I decided I'd call, I called. And I told her who I was and told her I'd visited Ryan in jail for about a year now. And I told her that, you know, he said he had some tools that maybe that I could buy. And she said, well, all I've got is no copal saw left. She says, I've sold all the other tools. And click. That was in the conversation. She hung up on me. And I thought, well, it's the end of that. Until the next day. The next day, I received a call back from her. Her name was Audrey. And Audrey said, Mr. Cox said, I want to let you know that Ryan stood trial this morning. And he's been sentenced to 15 years in the state penitentiary. She says, I just wanted to let you know you probably won't be seeing him anymore. And I said, well, Audrey, I'd like to have his information as far as he will have a prisoner ID number and he will be located somewhere in the state. I'd like, when you find that out, I'd like to know that because I might be able to go see him or at least be able to call and talk to him a little bit or write him a letter. Well, at that moment, this lady lost it. I mean, she went to school screaming and crying and talking, and I couldn't understand a word she said. And it took me about 2 or 3 minutes to get her calmed down enough to where I could understand what she's talking about. And when she calmed down, I asked her, I said, did I say something that hurt your feelings? Did I say something that upset you? And she said, no. She says, Mr. Cox, I need your help. And I thought to myself, I wonder what I'm going to do to help this lady. And I said, well, what is it you need help on? And she says, well, Ryan told me that if I ever needed help, I need to call you. And I said, well, what is the help you need? And she said, I need to be saved. Now, that didn't give you a wake-up call, right there. And I asked her, I said, do you have a Bible? And she says, yes. I said, go get it and get you a pen and a piece of paper. She went and got a pen and a piece of paper and came back. And I told her, I said, I'm going to have you to read some scriptures. I said, I'm going to read them out to you. I'm going to tell you where they are. And I want you to flip through the Bible and I want you to find these scriptures. So I told her, I said, I want you to get turned to Romans 10:13. Well, it took her a little bit to find that. And then she, when she did, I told her to read it to me. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told her, I said, I want you to turn over to Revelation 3:20. I told her, and she fumbled around. She said, I'm not too good. She said, I don't read the Bible much. And I don't know where all of these scriptures are. So I had to kind of direct her on where to go to in the Bible and so forth. So this takes some time to go through this. But she gets to Revelation 3:20 and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him. I told her, I said, turn over to John 3:16. I said, you may be familiar with it. So she found that scripture and she wrote it down. She's writing all this down as we go along, as I talk to her. And so she reads John 3:16 back to me. And I asked her, I said, Audrey, you said you need to be saved. Do you want to be saved today? And she said, yes, I do. I said, well, there's a prayer here. And I had this little Bible out. I said, I'm going to read you a prayer. I said, but I want you to pray and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and save you. And she said, Mr. Cox, I don't know how to pray. She said, I don't know what to say. I said, well, I'm going to read you this prayer, and you repeat it after me. It says, my decision to receive Christ as my Savior, confessing to God that I'm a sinner, and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and was raised for my justification, I do now receive and confess Him as my personal Savior. And she, as I read after I read that fairly slow to her, and she repeated it to me after I read it. And then, without giving her any more directions or anything, she said, Lord, please forgive me of my sins and save me. And that lady said, I've got something. Her voice, her tone was totally different than anything that I've heard in talking with her. Please keep her in your prayers. We as Gideons distribute Bibles all over the world. Last year, we distributed over 90 million copies of God's Word. They were distributed by over 150,000 Gideons. And they were distributed in 199 countries and 107 different languages. And although we distributed over 90 million copies, we have actually only one goal in the Gideons International. And that goal is to bring men, women, boys, and girls to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have a gospel tract that you're probably familiar with. I have a copy of it here. And we in the Gideons also have gospel tracts. And yesterday we had the opportunity to go out and knock on some doors, and I think we distributed about 100, somewhere in that neighborhood, of gospel tracts and talked to a lot of people. And we as Gideons also, about 10 times a year, we schedule what we refer to as street light witnessing. What we do is we go to places such as like an HEB or a place where there's a big, huge parking lot. And what we do is we wander around in that parking lot and we distribute Bibles and we distribute gospel tracts. Well, we also go to the Winston-Salem bus terminal. Now, there's a lot of activity going on at a bus terminal. I don't know if you've ever been at a bus terminal, especially in a large city. There's a lot of activity going on. And as we were there, one of our Gideons named Mike Griffin, he was talking and witnessing to people and passing out Bibles and gospel tracts. And a man come walking up to him, and Mike asked him, he said, would you like to have a Bible? And the guy just stood there and stared and didn't say nothing. He said, or would you like to have a gospel tract? And he still didn't say anything, just stood there. And so Mike thought, well, evidently maybe he can't speak English, or maybe he speaks Spanish or something. Well, about that time, another one of our Gideons, whose name Fred Heggie, come walking up, and Fred realizes that the guy is a deaf mute. And so Fred pulls out one of the little gospel tracts. And on the back of that gospel tract, it has, as a matter of fact, it has, with the exception of one, the same scripture verses that you have on the back of your gospel tract. And what Fred done was he didn't say nothing to this guy. He just pointed and he held it up. The first one is John 3:16. He held it up in front of the guy, and the guy stood there. He pointed to the next one, Romans 3:23. The guy, still nothing's going on. The next one he pointed to, Romans 6:23. Next one he pointed to, Romans 10:9 and 10:13. He reached over and he took the pen. He didn't say anything, of course, he's deaf mute. He reached over and took a pen out of Fred's pocket. He reached over and took a Bible from Mike. And in the back of it, there's a place for you to sign if you want to accept Christ as your Savior. And he signed his name. Now that is an excellent example of what your pastor preached this morning about the power that's in this book, the Word of God. It's not I that I can disable. It's not Brother Matthew. It's not you. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every dime that you contribute to the Gideon's International goes directly to the purchasing and placement of God's Word all over the world. I want to thank you for allowing me to come. And thank you for your prayers and for all your support that you give to us. Thank you. God bless.
Amen. I love hearing testimonies of people getting saved. Amen. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Go ahead and find your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, to the Epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1 this evening. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm also proud to have a dad that is not ashamed to get the gospel out and be evangelist. And it is a blessing, a huge blessing. Colossians 1 and 1, verse number 4 and also verse number 8. Colossians 1, 4 and also 8. Maybe we should go back a verse to just grab a little bit of the context in verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Tonight's message is simply, what are you known for? What are you known for? In the book of Colossians, you have a very interesting church. It's the only church that Paul writes to that he did not start. He started all the other churches. One of his disciples, named Epaphras, is the man that starts this church. We don't know exactly how he did. Perhaps he went back and reached his family for the Lord, friends, no doubt. Yeah. But nonetheless, he had a great burden for this church. So much that we even find out in Colossians 4 that he never ceased to pray for them. He loved them. And that love must have somehow been transferred to their hearts and to let them see and understand that love is a is a attribute of our Christian life and walk that cannot be separated from us being a Christian. What are you known for? Well, if you find right here in the very beginning of Colossians, it says, since we heard of your faith and of the love which you have to all the saints. The Colossians were known for their love to all the saints. They were known for this. Paul had heard of it. Paul had talked about it. In fact, in verse number 7, as I read already, that Epaphras had spoken to him about it, their dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Spurgeon was one time told that Christians do not love each other. Somebody came to him complaining about Christians, and they said Christians do not love each other. Spurgeon said, I would think that to be very sad, but he said, I very highly doubt it. He said, not because that Christians don't love each other, but because Christians must love each other, because if they don't, then they're not Christians. So here's the thing. The one thing that God would want us as Christians to be known for is our love. Our love for God, obviously, but our love for each other. And this is a quality that Colossians, the church of Colossae, was known for. In fact, as you read the New Testament epistles, you will not find one. I found this very interesting. You will not find one epistle where the word love is not mentioned. All the way from Romans, all the way till you get to Jude. Every single epistle mentions love. I also found this interesting that five different occasions you find that love, the command of love, actually the real command that Jesus said to love one another or to love your brother as yourself, is reiterated five different times in the epistles. Five different times that same command is reiterated. It's brought out again so that we may completely, fully understand that the second greatest commandment of all is to love one another. I also found this interesting. Go in your Bibles with a little bit of study, if you will, here for a moment. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. You won't have to go very far to find 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Look what this church was known for. It says, now remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1, in verse number 15. Ephesians 1, in verse number 15. Look what it says of this church, the church of Ephesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 15, he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I heard, even as it says, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. I should tell you this, you should go back to 1 Thessalonians again, because I want you to see 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 9. The Thessalonians were so well known for their love that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 9, the Bible teaches us that as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, I don't even need to teach you about that you should love one another. You're taught of God. And basically, they were so loving and careful and kind and compassionate. He said, this is not an attribute that you're struggling with. Go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Look what it says here. It says again, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. They had a great love there in Thessalonica. Go, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. Notice what he says to the Hebrews. To this church here, writing to them in verse number 10, it says, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now turn to a book we don't worry about, an epistle we don't look at very much, Philemon, and verse number 5. Philemon in verse number 5. It's the little epistle right before the epistle to the Hebrews. Philemon in verse number 5. In this particular epistle, this is not written to a church, but a leader of a church. Philemon, perhaps the pastor or an elder in the church at, can you guess where tonight? Colossae. This man was there. He was at this particular church in Colossae, and the Bible tells us, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Christians ought to be known for their love toward one another. It's very obvious. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, or picked up on it. I did not read about the love of the Corinthians. I did not read about the love of the Romans. Nor did I read about the love of the Philippians. I'm not saying they were not loving people. It was just not something that was brought out in the letter. I think the Philippians were very loving people, in fact, because they were very giving and very willing to give to Paul's ministry and to Paul's needs. But nonetheless, the point being is this: you have just a select few churches that God mentions that they remembered and had heard about their love. What's interesting, though, is this, is that as you read all of those, there was another word that's intimately connected to the word love, and it's the word faith. It's the word faith. I've said this for years, is that my definition for love has always been this. Love always acts. It's always been my definition. Love always acts. But I've changed my definition after my study here. In my true Christian definition of what love is this: love is faith put into action. Love is faith put into action. Love is what shows out our faith. Love for one another is what shows that we are Christians and that we are believers. It is showing to one another that we are brethren, that we are sisters. It shows to one another that we can truly sing the song, "Brethren, we have met to worship," because we're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus the Lord. This love of Christ binds us together, and Christians should be known for their love. Go, if you will, to the words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John in chapter number 13. John chapter number 13 and verse number 34. Notice what Jesus says about what people that claim him as Savior should look like. What should they be like? How should they live? What should followers of Christ do? You're there in chapter number 13 and verse number 34. Look what it says. Jesus says to them, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Did you catch that? It actually says that people will know you are a follower of Jesus Christ if you have love one to another. If we don't have love one to another, then we're not going to be known as Christians. We're not going to be known as people that are Christians. People aren't going to see our faith because they don't see our love. Now, here's the thing about faith, is that faith cannot be bottled up and put on a shelf. You say love can't either. I know it cannot. But here's the thing. True love always acts. True love always acts. True love is our faith in action, is what people see. It's how people see it. It's what people know about us. It's how they notice that we are Christians, that we are true believers. And the church at Colossae were known for their love to all the saints. He said, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And I got to thinking about that. I wonder what would be said about Scenic Hills Baptist Church. Because you know that these letters, these epistles, were written to individual local New Testament churches right here is what they were. They were local churches. And so we can put ourselves here and think about it like that, and that we are putting ourselves back into this position. How do people know us? How do people know us? I don't know if that's a question that I can truly answer, because I don't know what people think of us sometimes. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. What should we want to be known for? Right? We should be wanting to be known for love. Every person that is that attends regularly here at Scenic Hills Baptist Church should feel and should know and should have a sense that people love them. That should be obvious, and that should be something. And if it's not, there's a problem. There's an issue. There's a problem somewhere. If there's something being held up and there's not love amongst the brethren, there is a large issue right there. It's one of the biggest issues in the church. Any person that comes into Scenic Hills Baptist Church, if they're not regular attenders, should feel and should know that they are loved. They are appreciated. That they are ones that this church, say what you will about them. I don't care what you will say about them, but they love people. They love me. And beyond that is that people outside of this church should know that Scenic Hills Baptist Church is a church that loves people. That loves people. It should be obvious. It should be known. It should be presented out. And you say, how do I do that? How is this church going to do that? Well, guess what? You are a part of Scenic Hills Baptist Church. So everywhere you go, guess what? A little part of Scenic Hills goes with you. A little part of Scenic Hills goes with you wherever you go. And the word of Jesus Christ is going out with you. The love of God is with you. And you're sharing that love, as my dad was talking about, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. Here's the thing. What are we known for? We should be known for our love. Now go to Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Revelation 2 in verse number 4. I'm taking us through this first point here because we want to build upon this doctrine, upon this teaching, that what a church should be known for is their love for God and their love for each other. Now, obviously, our subject here this evening is the love for all the saints, just like the Church of Colossae we're doing. The church at Ephesus was known for their love to all the saints. That's what they were known for. And I've heard, Brother Eric did a great job on this and really convicted my heart on Sunday afternoon whenever he preached on this particular passage right here. Where have we left off our first love? We haven't lost our love for God. We haven't lost it anywhere. We've got to leave it off and we need to go back to where we left it at. And he gave that good illustration that our moms would give to us so many times, right? Whenever we would lose something, she would ask us, "What? Where did you leave it last?" Right? Well, if I knew where I left it last, then I would have just gone right back to the place that I found it, right? But that's a lot of times with our love. Where did we leave it off? But one thing that really struck me when in preparing this message was this: is that the church at Ephesus were known for their love. They were known for their love to the saints. And look here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says here, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now understand with me for a moment that this was not a church that was heretical. In fact, they were anything from it. They're very orthodox. They're very dogmatic. They put people out of the church that were teaching wrong and false doctrines. I mean, they were straight line, okay? They were on the straight and narrow. But you got to understand that this church is now about 40, 45 years old, okay? It's not a young church at this time.
It's not like one of those, they're not in their infancy. They're not in the place where they're weeping where Paul was at, and just as he says to them that he will not, that they will not see his face anymore. This is not the same people. This church has probably had some turnover. This church has had some people that were saved in it probably years ago that are now dead and passed away, and it's their children that are coming up in this church. And it's a different church. It's different people. But in the midst of all of that, and transition and movement and everything that was happening and everything that was going on around them, somehow, some way, they had left off their first love. They had missed it. And if we're not careful, listen to me tonight on this, if we're not careful as a church, and what I find it very interesting too is that this church is almost 40 years old. And here's the thing, is that if we're not careful, is that ministry will become servitude. What do you mean by that? Not that we serve one another, but we feel like we actually become slaves and servants to ministry. We're not doing ministry because we love each other. We're doing ministry just because we do ministry. That's something that as a pastor, I have to check myself all the time with. I'm always checking myself out on that. Am I doing this just to do it? Am I doing this just because it's a job? Am I doing? Why am I doing what am I doing? And my main motivation has to be to love other people. Because if it's not, I'll tell you right now, I'd have quit this thing a long time ago. I'd have given up. And here's the thing, what scares me, and I've seen it, and I have brief tenure of close to 10 years now, was what scares me, in almost 15 years of ministry, I have seen people that were great ministers, great servants, teachers, cleaned the church, helped out at fellowships, went soul winning, were on fire for God, and somehow, some way, in the midst of all of that, they got bitter, they got upset, they got mad, they got something, and they just don't, like they might say, do church anymore. They don't do church anymore. Why is that? It's because what happened was this, is that soul winning became about knocking a door. And cleaning up the church came about washing a pot. And teaching came about teaching God's word or preaching God's word was because I needed to preach and teach God's word. It was not because people need help and I want to help people and I love people. Or it wasn't because I want to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Or it wasn't because, you know what, I'm going to help because so that pastor and his wife could minister to that couple over there that needs some attention right now. No, it became about stuff, and it became about this, and it became about material, and it becomes about doing this and doing that, and it doesn't become about love for the saints, for the brethren, for people. And I tell you, that is a very thin line sometimes that if you're not careful, you're not checking yourself on, you'll fall off the church thing because you're getting up here singing because it's your time to sing, right? You're singing a hymn because, you know what, that's what we do in the service, not because you love God necessarily. You do love God and you do love the brethren, but that's not in the forefront of your mind. I love what one old preacher said. Some old boy ought to be able to walk in this church and say, you know what? Those people love God when they're singing. They love God. They love God. And man, if they love God, maybe they'll love me. There was a church in England that had a little town it was, and one of those little cute, quaint little towns in England. And the story was told by Spurgeon that this little town had one little chapel in it. And it was just one of those little, quaint little country towns, those little cottages everywhere. And the one little chapel. And everybody went to the little chapel, except a few select vagabonds, if you will. And especially one in little towns like this, everybody goes to the town center, right? I mean, he's the town drunk, the town center. I mean, the pastor had witnessed to him, the people had witnessed to him. I mean, he just never could seem to get in. And finally, one day, this elder in the church really got a got a burden for him, and he began to pray for him, and he began to pray and pray and ask God to save him. And then one night he spent all night in prayer asking God to save this poor old sinner. And he comes to his door the next day, and he knocks on him. He was a blacksmith, and he said, "Mr. Smith, that was a joke, but bad joke right there." He says, Mr. Smith, I got something to tell you." And then he had this long thing. He was going to give him the gospel and really just, you know, give it to him, you know. And he said to him, "I'm really concerned for your soul, and I've prayed for you all night." He said he couldn't say anything else. He walked out. Blacksmith worked, and he did his best at work until about lunchtime, and he came to his wife, and she said, "What's wrong with you? You look so sad. Why don't you eat? You've just been piddling there for the last 20 minutes. And he said, "The elder at the church is concerned for my soul. The question I keep asking myself over and over and over all morning is this: why am I not concerned for my soul?" That afternoon, he went to the elder's house, who was still praying for him. He got on his knees and accepted Christ as Savior. I'm just saying, folks, is that when ministry and life and what we do as a church becomes that's what we do, then we're leaving off our first love. And I'm just telling you, I'm just warning you, you'll sooner or later leave off the church completely. That's what will happen. Because I've seen it happen. I know it happens. And it happens all the time. Because even Demas, who loved the ministry, was in the ministry beside the Apostle Paul, says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present work." He fell in love with the work. I tell you what, it's easy to fall in love with the world, okay? It's easy to fall in love with the world. The world's got lots of lights and glamour, right? It's got lots of little things, lots of little trinkets to look at. Better to fall in love with God, though. Better to fall in love with His people so that you may do and live as God would want you. And do something in this world and in this life that will only last for eternity. Because the world that's around us, it's a fading. It's going away. It's not going to exist. So what does this love look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, let's look here at verse number, and go back to Colossians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, I meant to say it like this. Go to Romans chapter number 13. I'm one to like to speak about something negatively first and then give you the positive side. So, Romans 13. What are we known for? We should be known for our love. Well, what will this love not cause us to do? I think would be a proper question. And one of the places where it's reiterated for us about the love of Jesus Christ and what we should do and how we should fulfill the royal law and all those kinds of things is found in Romans 13 and verse number 8. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." What love will not cause us to do is it will not cause us to break these commandments. It will not cause us to hurt or to offend one another. Or to, as he says in another place, to lay a stumbling block before another brother or sister in Christ. True love in Jesus Christ and true love for the brethren will keep us away from adultery. Because, you know what? We love our wives. We love our husbands. We love the church, and we don't want to hurt the church, or we don't want to hurt our wives, or we don't want to hurt our husbands by committing adultery. We don't want, we love, and so we don't kill each other. Amen? Amen? I'm worried about some of y'all. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I mean, I'll walk out like this tonight, right? You know what I mean? Hey, love ought to make us not want to kill each other, right? You know, do you realize that in the beginnings of time that Cain killed his brother? And then Lamech says that I have killed another man? And then we get to the place where that violence covered the whole entire earth. It's a terrible time. It was a murderous people is what it was. There was no restraint upon man. Killing people. All the time. It's sad to say, but we see things like that happening in our country. We see it happening around the world. We see that people don't love even the unborn. They don't even love their own children. They kill their own children. It's sad. But you know what? Love will keep you from killing. It will keep you from killing and murdering. You say, I've never murdered anybody. I don't think that I ever will. Well, let me just warn you about this, first of all, is that given the right situation at the right time, put into the wrong moment, and you know what? We're capable of doing anything, okay?
Right.
So never put yourself above anything. And secondly, do you realize that Jesus said that if one would just hate somebody in their heart, that they have killed them? That just hatred in our hearts is a sign of murder. He says, thou shalt not steal. If we love one another, we won't steal. We wouldn't take anything from anybody. You know why? Because we don't want anybody to take anything from us. If we shouldn't steal, we wouldn't even want to covet. We wouldn't even want to covet. We wouldn't even want to be jealous or covetousness or envious over somebody else's stuff. Because you know what? We're not upset when somebody gets something nice. We're happy when somebody gets something nice. When one member is honored, guess what? We all rejoice, it says. And when one weeps, we should all be weeping. We're in this thing together. We're not against each other in doing this or doing that or attaining this or attaining that. We should all be happy for each other. In fact, he says that this whole thing is briefly comprehended in this statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And not one of you in this building right now do not love yourselves. Okay? You all love yourself. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad you love yourself. You brush your teeth, so you love yourself. Amen? So you take a bath because you love yourself. You eat because you love yourself. You take care of yourself. Why? Because you love yourself. You say, no, that's the only way I'll get a kiss from my wife. Well, whatever it might be, your motivation, here's the thing. You love yourself, okay? Now treat others like you would want to be treated. How do you want to be treated? I like to be treated kindly. I like for people to love me. I like people to help me out. I like it whenever I'm walking through a door that somebody doesn't just kind of let the door slam right in front of my face, knowing that I'm right behind them, right? You know, I like for them to kind of give a little push, you know what I'm saying? I love people to love me, and I want to love other people, and I want people to treat me like they should. But you know what? You should do the exact same thing. May God help us to love one another. And then go to the book of Colossians and let us see what love does look like. Love should not cause us to do these things I just spoke of, but what should it cause us to do? It's not enough for me to tell you tonight, love one another. Okay, what does that mean? You know what I mean? What does that even mean to love one another? Well, I could be here all night, couldn't we, not to be talking about what it means to love one another? But let's just look at a couple of examples. I think the first example that you find in Colossians is simply this. We give thanks to God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:3, praying always for you. You know what a very good sign of love one to another is this, is if you pray for people. And I mean seriously, pray for them. I don't mean that you say, I'll be praying for them and they'll pray for them, okay? I don't mean it like that, all right? I mean, you seriously go to God and you pray for somebody? That is loving somebody. to pray for them. And I pray for you because I love you. As your pastor, I love you. So guess what I do? I pray for you. I seek God for you. I seek specific things for you. I don't just say, Lord, bless Kevin and Renee. No, I don't just say, Lord, bless Luke and Alexis. I don't just say it like that. I specifically ask God for specific things for your life. I pray for every single one of them. And here's the thing. Prayer demonstrates love. You love people because you pray. You pray for people because you love people. My dad prays for me every single day. You know what? Here's the thing about prayer even, is that if prayer becomes rote and it doesn't become about love, you'll leave off prayer. You'll leave off prayer. You won't pray for people because it's just praying. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not trying to be too simple here tonight, all right? I'm just saying, if you're just praying to pray, that's not going to work. You got to pray because you love. You got to pray because you love. You love somebody. You say, well, I don't love them. Well, then that's a good reason to pray for them. Then God will change your heart and begin to help you to love them. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't know. Well, maybe you should ask God to help you love somebody. Amen? And say, God, I need love for somebody. I need love. Or this person's not very nice. This person did me wrong. This person lied to me. This person stole from me. God, what do I do for them? He said, what does he say? Pray for them, which despitefully use you, he says. Pray for them. Seek after them. Love them. And then, here's another very interesting thing. Go to Colossians chapter 2 and verses number 4 and 5. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What is he saying there? Well, Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to get to this perhaps in our study, is all about one particular thing. He is warning them about people that are preaching enticing words about various different subjects, all right? There's about 6 or 7 different things that are going on in Colossians chapter number 2. We're not here to talk about that. But here's the thing. Paul is saying, listen to what I have to say. I love you. I'm praying for you. Epaphras loves you. He's praying for you. He's taught you the word of God. Now don't leave off those things. Stay with those things. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't listen to them. Listen to what we've been telling you. Listen to what the word of God is telling you. Don't be involved with these enticing words. Don't be involved with anything that goes outside the will and the word of God. And here's the thing, what happens sometimes in people's lives is that you demonstrate love by following after the word of God and those that are faithfully teaching the word of God and showing out that love. By making sure you're following in God's footsteps. Follow the right ways, the good ways, the righteous ways. And then the third thing is this, is that we ought to be adding to our faith. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses number 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this now. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In fact, if you look throughout the New Testament, you'll find out that love or charity is connected to fulfillment, completeness, and perfection. Those three things. You want fulfillment in life? You want to be complete in life? You want to have a bond of perfectness in life? You know what you do? You be loving. It's what completes it. It's what completes it. Completes you. Merciful. Be merciful to people. I think of mercy so many times when people just aren't doing it the way that I want it to be done. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I want it done a certain way. But mercy says, I love them I'm going to tell you again, okay? This is how it has to be done. This is not biting their head off, not ridiculing, not making fun of them, not putting them down because they're some idiot and they can't get something right the 15th time. I mean, come on, how stupid can you be? Not talking to people like that. Be merciful to people. Be merciful to somebody. Be loving to them, kind to them, gracious to them. Give grace to somebody. Be kind to people. You've heard the statement before, just kill them with kindness. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, or somebody gets mad at you in traffic, just smile and wave. You know? Be kind. Be gracious. That's all right. It's okay. It's amazing sometimes how our true flesh comes out in driving, doesn't it? We got to be so careful. Be kind. Be considerate. Be humble. If you're going to be loving, then you'll be humble. You'll put others before you. That's loving. You'll be meek. You'll be having strength under control. You could be one that's in great authority to be able to really smash down somebody and really put them in their place. But you know what? You're meek. You're lowly of heart. You're kind. Long-suffering. Oh, don't we all need to be more long-suffering? I love the word in the Old Testament, what long-suffering means. It is literally the word picture of long-nosed. Not like Pinocchio, okay? That's not what it means. It's the idea is that it takes a long time for your nostrils to flare, is the idea. You ever seen somebody get mad? And their nostrils, they get mad, almost like a bull, almost raging. That's what it literally means. It takes a long time for your nostrils to flare. And I'll tell you what, aren't you glad that God takes a long time for his nostrils to flare? It takes a long time to get God wrathful. Very long time. Let us follow his example. Forbearing. I love the word for forbearing. I love it because it just simply means this. It means to put up with. Some people you just got to be putting, you just have to put up with. That's called forbearing. And then you forgive people. All those are demonstrations of love. All of those pour out of love. If you're not, you won't be truly merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, or forgiving if you're first not loving. Does that make sense? That's why the very first gift, that's why the very first fruit of the Spirit in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because everything else is based and built on love. Christians, we should be known for our love. It will cause us not to do some things. It will cause us to live in certain ways that show and manifest the love of God to others. Go to one more final passage. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. I'd like to share with you with all of these, but we'll just really focus on one tonight. 1 John talks about this particular subject three different times. 1 John 2, 9 through 11, 1 John 3, 14 through 18, and 1 John 4, 20 and 21. We'll close with these two verses. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You cannot say, I love God, and hate your brother. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. There is no lie of the truth. That's telling a lie. That's living a lie. God would want us to be known as the Church of Colossae was known, is that when people hear the name Scenic Hills Baptist Church, what do they think? What do they think? What's something that comes to their mind? You say, well, Pastor, are you concerned what people think about our church? Yes, I'm very concerned what people think about our church. Because you know why? Because I'm not, you're not representing me. It's not about us or anything like that. Our church is a representation of Jesus Christ, okay? And I want to be a good representative of Jesus Christ, amen? What do people say? Oh, they got, you know, they got this over here. They do this over there, or man, they're really doing this over here. Or would somebody say, in the midst of it all, because there are a lot of things that they say about the Church of Colossae, no doubt about it. But in the midst of it all, would there be somewhere, somehow, some way, a little spot in there that would say, you know what, that church is a loving church. That's a loving church. I just want us to be encouraged tonight to strive to love one another. Strive every single individual that walks through those doors, stranger or not, whoever they are, missionary, evangelist, pastor, preacher, maybe it's an unsaved person, maybe it's somebody coming for the very first time from out of state, maybe it's somebody that will never be here ever again. But they at least say, you know what? That church loves people. I can see that. I can know it. I can feel that. I can sense that. They love me. Here's the thing. The only way that's going to happen is by, number one, the grace of God working in our hearts and our lives to produce love. Because you can't work it up yourself. But as I said earlier, following God in prayer, being faithful to His Word and the teachings of God's Word, and also, being humble, kind, merciful, forbearing, forgiving, loving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us and has loved us. And I encourage you tonight that as I get letters sometimes that from other places that I'll get a letter that will say that to me. You know what? I appreciate the church and I appreciate the love they show to our family. You know what? That means more to me than anything else. That ought to mean more to you than anything else. That's awesome. That's great. Because you know what you're doing? You're being a church. You're being a church. Being a church is not doing this or doing that. It's not about pews or pulpits or pianos or anything like that. Being a church is being known as a church that is putting love into action. Putting love into action. Love is faith put into action. May God help us to love one another. Father, thank you for what you do. We love you. And Lord, we say that and help us, Lord, to also love one another. One cannot be without the other. So thank you for it. Lord, I pray tonight for Brett, that Lord, I know he's dealing with some real difficult stuff right now, God, and I just pray that, Father, you please would bring him back to you. Lord, we also think of Jack and Doug and Amy, Lord, and I know that their hearts are heavy for their son, and Lord, I just pray for them that, God, you please will help Jack, Lord, to... I pray, Lord, for his ultimate healing through this great difficulty of autism that he faces, God. But through all of it, God, may you continue to give Doug and Amy the grace and strength to go through to handle the situations that come up from time to time. And I pray also for Michael, Lord. We have prayed for him and loved him and provided for him, Lord. And Lord, I don't know where he is, but you do. And my heart just goes out for him. And I pray that you please will just let him be found. Help us to be loving to him. And help us all, Lord, to love one another as we should and as you would want us to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you, Jesus.